The title of this message goes with the passage, and it is Demonic Deception and Death. Demonic Deception and Death. If you recall, in the earlier part of the passage, death was suspended. And there was given to these demons the power to afflict men, and also at the same time, they would seek death and it would elude them. We're going to find that time is elapsed as we get into this section, but that's where we were last time. There were demons that came up out of this shaft that may well go down to the center of the earth. We can't be sure, but we do know that the abyss, the bottomless pit, was open and all these demons that are chained up in there came out. This is a time period on planet Earth where we are in the last 7 years of the history of the human race on Earth as we know it. God's been patient, actually, if you think about it, since Genesis. He's been patient all this time with the human race. All the time he had a plan, and that was when it was time to end it, he would use a very small space in time that we know as 7 years. And the first part of that 7 years, 3.5 years, is fairly mellow. But when you get to the second 3.5 years, which is where we are now, all hell breaks loose on earth. And many things happen. All of that is to say that within 3.5 years, God shuts down the entire operation. He judges all those who refuse to repent. About this time, those that are going to be saved have been saved. There may be a few more where we are right now in the text. We may have another flashback to another angle as we move along in the book. But we are in the last 3.5 years, and God has cast Satan down to the realm of the earth. He's cast the demons down to the realm of the earth. They're confined around the earth, so that it is the most demonic time in the history of the human race. Now, obviously then, you see it in the title, you see it in the words I've just opened with, we are facing the reality of demons here, and yet there are people that don't believe in demons. Or they say they don't believe in the devil. A lot of people who really don't believe in the devil. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say on this. He said, a great many of the devil's servants are so disrespectful to their Lord that they even deny his existence. And the devil himself is so self-denying that he denies his own existence. I like that. That's Spurgeon's humor. What he was really saying is the great deceptionists have fooled us into believing that there is no such thing as the devil and his demons. D.L. Moody came at it from a different direction. He said, I believe Satan to exist for two reasons. Number one, the Bible says so. And number two, I've done business with him. Good words. If you're a Christian, you love the Lord, and you're into seeking to save the lost, you will do business with the devil. He will seek to stop you no matter what the cost. J.I. Packer, kind of hitchhiking on the thought of Moody, J.I. Packer said, the natural response to the denials of Satan's existence is to ask, who then runs his business? If he doesn't exist, where does all the darkness and evil come from in this world? Who's running his operation? No, we cannot deny the existence of Satan or his demons, and we cannot, as Christians, afford to be ignorant of his devices. Why? Satan promises the best, but he pays the worst. He promises honor, but he pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure, but that pleasure turns into pain. He promises profit, and he pays with loss. He promises life, and he pays with death. Thomas Brooks, from a book called Precious Remedies for Satan's Devices. It's not a fluffy book, but it's a powerful book. And I would recommend it to anybody who wants to put in the time to refine their understanding of the wiles of the enemy and have more victory. Let's read through our passage so we have it in mind. Back here in Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. We're in the middle of the trumpet judgments, and we come to the sixth angel with his trumpet, and we read in verse 13, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." This is quite a statement. The four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army that they had with them, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red. Remember the description of the demons that came out of the bottomless pit? They had the iron breastplates and all the different descriptions. Well, those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, which is an almost black, sulfur yellow, which is sulfur on fire. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, by the way, the human race is now shrinking very fast. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. Very, very interesting statement. And idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. May I just say that you can make a whole lot of things out of those materials. It doesn't necessarily have to be a little statue that sits on a block of wood. It could be any number of things in your life, if you think about it. Modern things. So, they did not repent, lest they should not worship demons of idols, gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. Anytime I come to a list in the Bible, it always intrigues me why those words are in that list. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on those words in that last list. I just want to point it out. I mean, look at the thievery in our world today. Look at how much theft goes on. Look at the sorcery, the use of drugs. Look at how much that is global now. And if you read the history of it all, you read there's a book called Opium by Martin Booth. It is not a Christian book, but it is the most comprehensive book that traces the use of drugs and opium all the way back to its very beginning and how it slowly crept to dominate the world and drove so many different empires. Literally, the invention of the clipper ships, all these things, the use of drugs, the sorceries, the sexual immorality. Whatever happened to morality? If I'm not careful, I'm just going to preach this sentence backwards and that'll be our sermon. The murders. People think nothing of murder these days. They did not repent of any of these things. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I wanted to get those things out of my head because I've been thinking about each one of them. And I think you should take time after the message to do the same. I'm going to give you an outline here. It's pretty simple. First of all, there is the demonic powers. Then there is the demonic horde, we will call it. And then the demonic worship, which is that last section we were just looking at. Let's begin with the demonic powers in verses 13 through 14. This then brings us to the sixth trumpet judgment. Let's do a flash review. As God judges people in the book of Revelation, He does it three ways. What are the judgments that He uses? seals, trumpets, and bowls. So, where are we? We are right on the sixth trumpet judgment right now. Then will come the seventh trumpet judgment, and out of that will come the seven bowls, and boom, 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 then it's the end. That's how it's going to flow. So that's where we are, the sixth trumpet judgment. And if you recall, an angel had said, woe, woe, woe. We saw the first one last time, now we're coming into the second, and you begin to understand why that word was used. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. The four angels bound. These are four powerful demons. You might say, well, why are they called angels then? Well, what were demons before they rebelled against God? Angels. They're still angels. They're just not angelic. So demon is a better word for them, and devils and so on. But these are four evil angels, fallen angels. The interesting thing is that there's four of them, and they are bound. They're extremely powerful. The fact that they are bound proves that they can't be holy angels simply because holy angels don't ever need to be bound because they never do anything except the will of God absolutely perfectly. So that tells us immediately. The fact that they're bound tells us that they're demons. They are bound, and that shows us a wonderful thing. At least it's wonderful to me. It shows us that they are bound under the absolute power of God. These demons, these powerful four, are bound and they are kept that way by the absolute power of God. Now think with me. What this tells us is, remember the bottomless pit that was opened up and the demons that were bound in there, they were bound in chains in there. And then they were loosed and they came out, dark in the sky, there were so many of them. There's one place on the earth where God has demons bound. But in case you never have seen it before, we are told right here in our Bibles, there's another place on the earth where demons are bound. And it's at the river Euphrates. And there are four of them. And if there's four, that makes them very, very powerful, different, and important in the scheme of God's plan. So it is. There's more than one place on the earth where demons are bound. The thought that comes out of that I apply to my own heart before I move on from here is thank God for that. Thank God for that. They are either bound or they are loosed by one power and one power alone, and that is His power. And thank God He's in control of it all. Just think if there was one day where God said, I think I'll loose them all and turn them loose on you. You wouldn't even exist anymore within seconds. I was thinking today about some of the times when the devil oppresses me, when it's very real. You know those times. And the difficulties of life and all, the warfare we go through, which is why we have the armor of God. And I was thinking, you know, some of the times that I've looked at as maybe really, really, really bad, they're not so bad. Because God has so many demons bound and so many on a choke chain. He has them on a leash. All of them are at least on a leash and a choke chain. And so they're all under His control. So even my worst times where I think the devil's just shredding me, God has him on a chain, on a leash, under His control, and He knows how much we can take of any kind of temptation or difficulty. And it's just good to know that there are worse demons, and He has them fully bound, and they cannot escape His hand and His power. And there are worse demons than that, even bound over by the river Euphrates. The bottom line is, God looses, God binds. I don't have any power to do that. He has all the power to do that. So whenever I'm under the attack of the enemy, first I thank God that it isn't a whole lot worse, because it certainly could be, as it is in front of us right here in the passage. And because God has put a limit to how much any evil demon can do in my life. And I can trust my God that He knows that limit. The four angels are bound by the great river Euphrates. Now, look at this phrase, the great river Euphrates. It is great indeed, because there is no other river in all the world or history like it. This is the river in the Bible. In Revelation 9:14, we read, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. This river is great, rising from Mount Ararat up in Turkey. It flows down 1,700 miles before it finds its way into the Persian Gulf. It is a great river. It is the longest and most important river in the Middle East, and it figures very prominently in the Old Testament. It was one of the four rivers, get this, it was one of the four rivers in the Middle East in that area that was originally the Garden of Eden. One of the four rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden as it divided, the water divided. So all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you've got the river Euphrates. That makes it unique in the sense that it was near the Euphrates that sin actually began. If you ever ask the question, where did this all start anyway? How did man get in such a mess? Well, it was right near the Euphrates. That's where it all started. It was there that sin began. It was there the first lie was told. It was there the first murder was committed. Why am I bringing all this up? Because these are evil things. Sin started here, lying started here, murdering started here, and we read there are four angels bound at this place. It's not a coincidence. The river source happens to be in that area. This river happens to be in its area the source of many of the false religions in the world today. This is where the Tower of Babel was built. And the Tower of Babel, as we'll see even further in our studies in the book of Revelation, is the source of all of the false religion that we find anywhere we go in the world today. It all started there. The Euphrates was in God's plan to be the eastern boundary of the nation of Israel. And we actually see that in the Bible. During the time of David, their influence was extended in 1 Chronicles that far. We read of that. Solomon, during his reign, the power of Israel extended that far, all the way to the river Euphrates. Look on a map. Here, in case you don't have one, I've got one right here. Can you see it? Yes, it's a postage stamp. Look on a map and find out how big Israel is and where the Euphrates is. It'll amaze you how far away it is. But that was to be the boundaries of Israel. That was God's promise. This is the river in the Bible. This river source, this area, is the source of all the false religions in the world today. And this is the place in the center of judgment in the Bible. The region right near the Euphrates was the central location of three world powers that oppressed God's people, Israel. Do you know what those powers were? Assyria, Babylon, and then the combination of the Medo-Persian Empire. So, three world powers that severely oppressed God's people were headquartered here. It was on the banks of the Euphrates, if you recall, that Israel endured 70 years of long and bitter bondage in exile. And it is across, here's the final thought on the river itself, it is across this river that the armies will come to engage in the battle, the kings of the east, to engage in the battle, the last battle on earth that we know as Armageddon. They're going to come across this river. That's why I say this is the river in the Bible. Now, these four demons then have a history there. Verse 14 again, Revelation 9, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. The four angels. The use of the definite article, the, indicates it's a specific group. Their precise identity is not revealed, but they may in fact be the demons that controlled the four dominant world empires in history. And that would be Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and one more, which would be Rome. These are most likely the powers that controlled those empires, which answers to a lot, even though their precise identity isn't revealed. See, there are demons that are ruling over countries and empires. Hold your place in Revelation and turn to Daniel chapter 10. We can just look at this real quick. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Provides insight into the warfare between holy angels and the demons that actually influence certain nations. Daniel had been praying, waiting on the Lord for an answer. Finally, an angel shows up and starts apologizing for being late. And then he says in Daniel 10:13, I would have been here sooner, but the prince, that is a powerful demon, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, notice, 21 days until something happened. And that was when Michael the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For had I been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now look down at verse 20. Then the angel said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come as well. Listen very closely. This is angel speak. Angel talk. In the world he lives in, the prince of Persia is a prince of darkness. In the world he lives in, he calls them princes, we would call them demons. In his world, he's describing them in his own terms. Thus, we have the terms prince here in front of us. Understand that. Otherwise, you get it all convoluted in your head. Well, he didn't say demon. He didn't say angel. He said prince. This is an angel talking out of his world to Daniel in his world here on earth. Whoever these four powerful fallen angels are, they have been kept at the river Euphrates bound by God for this specific time, and they are now released, and they're going to control a huge army when God releases them. A huge army. And that army is going to be twisted under the influence of the devil. Let's go from the demonic powers. Well, wait, let me show you one more thing. Revelation 9:15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released. You see that one word there, prepared? Here they've been bound. But we discover they've been prepared. And then we discover that they've been prepared for a year, a certain year. And then it's more specific than that, it is a month. And more specific than that, it is a day. And more specific than that, it is an actual hour. They are prepared to be released and do what they do, prepared by God. See the word prepared? The amazing thing about this is that demons are twisted. And so they're deceived. Thus, they are deceived by Satan. So when they follow their leader, Satan, they think they're doing the right thing because they're incapable of thinking in truth. They gave that up when they rebelled. So here they are, and they're going to, with all they have within them, do the work of their leader, the devil. They're going to do it aggressively, seeking to thwart the purposes of God, and yet we see the word prepared. So here are these powerful demons coming together in agreement to thwart the purposes of God, and yet we read the word prepared. You say, why do you keep saying that? Because no matter how much they join together, no matter how strong they actually are, no matter what they think, in the end, what they are going to do is exactly what God wants them to do. And if that thought doesn't comfort you all the way from your head down to the tips of your toes, I don't know what would. God is in charge, not the devil. And it isn't a contest about who's God. He's in charge. And he uses everything together for what? His purposes, for the good, for his highest purposes. So the demonic hordes prepared to do what he wants them to do at an exact hour at this point, at the end of the history of man. The demonic powers, we then come to the demonic horde. At this point, we realize that death is back. You remember that it had gone away, was taken away. Men saw death and they couldn't even get it, even when they tried to kill themselves. Death returns to the earth as they are sent, and their mission is to kill, notice, one-third of mankind. Verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released. Released to do what? To kill. Released with one purpose, to kill. Released with one purpose, to kill how much of mankind? A third. You realize how rapidly mankind is being killed off if you understand that back in Revelation 6:8, we saw that there was power given to over the plagues that came in Revelation 6:8 over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, and with death. So a fourth there, a third here, you add that together. And what you come to realize before you move on is a staggering thought, and that is that around half the human race that was around at the beginning of this seven-year period, basically something like 3.5 years ago, maybe 4 years ago, half the human race is gone. The other thing you realize is that because you read a third, you read a fourth, you come to understand that these could not possibly be natural disasters. And that's critical to understanding the book of Revelation, because there are always those who want to come at it and say, well, it's not really God, it's a natural disaster, and so on. So those numbers become very important. As soon as these angels are loose, they start killing man. And that number, the third, doesn't even include those that perished in the other seal and trumpet judgments. So what does all of that add up to? What it adds up to is the terrible slaughter is going to completely disrupt the human race. Think about the problem, simply the problem. If one-third of the human race is killed so quickly, just think about the problem of disposing of the dead bodies. You know, we tend in our minds to think all of this is going to happen in another part of the earth. You know, it's all going to be isolated in one area. So it won't be that big of a mess. This is a global problem. There's going to be dead bodies globally everywhere. So think of the problem of disposing of the dead bodies. Not to mention the stench of the decaying corpses is going to permeate the whole earth. You ever have any rotten meat at your house? You get the point. Man's house is the earth, and the stench of dead bodies is going to take its toll as it fills the whole earth. Not to mention the enormous effort on the part of the survivors to try to bury them in mass graves or cremate them or whatever. And I say it again, this is not some faraway place we're talking about. This is not some place in another galaxy. This is like driving down the avenue right here. This is the world we live in. We could be anywhere on the planet right now having this study, and it would be, this is the world that it's going to happen in. You know, your favorite fast food restaurant, picture yourself driving through. Picture yourself either having missed the rapture because you didn't believe, and there you are. Or picture yourself not there because you believed on Jesus and the rapture came. It's going to come to places just like this place we live in right here, because it's going to come to everywhere on the earth. That starts to make it a little more real, I think, than putting it out there somewhere nebulous where we don't even really crystallize the thought. So death returns to the earth as they are sent to kill a third of mankind. And death comes by an army of 200 million led by these four demons. Think of it. An army of 200 million led by four demons. Now, what happens then is it starts to beg the issue, who is this army? Look at verse 16. We read, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Who is this army? A lot of prophecy experts will tell you. It's the kings of the east. It has to be the kings of the east. It's the kings of the east. And so we start, you know, having talks about China and why it has to be China and it will be China. And if you come back next year and give me some more money, I'll tell you just exactly some more details about why it's the army from China. So, believe me, I've been to those conferences, paid my money, and that's what I heard on this text. But there's a problem with that. It's a big one. The problem with that is that this is a trumpet judgment. The kings of the east do not come across the Euphrates until a bowl judgment. That's a whole different time. So, now you got a problem. Turn in your Bible real quick. You can see it for yourself. The problem is also here in the verse. Look at Revelation 16:12. The sixth angel, we're now into the bowl judgments. So this would be the sixth. The sixth angel poured out of his bowl. That's as clear as it gets, right? So we know we're in a bowl judgment. The sixth bowl judgment. Poured out of his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. So that the way for the kings from the east might be prepared. So there it is. The kings of the east come across the river Euphrates, and it comes in a bowl judgment that is after the seventh trumpet judgment that issues forth the bowl judgments. You know, I have to tell you that because I was taught that this army is the same army, until I discovered the contradicting things here, I noticed that in verse 12 of Revelation 16, there isn't any number. I notice it's a different time. I notice it's a different judgment, it's a different time, and it's a different battle, and it's definitely men. So the kings of the east are men in Revelation 16:12. Who is this army in Revelation 9:17? It's best to stick with the context, you know, when you study the Bible. I hate to be redundant with that. But on the other hand, I don't. because we learn by repetition, and it is best to read the section before and the section after, and you'll have the context, right? If we stick with the context and we read the section before, we've got the bottomless pit, we have these demonic creatures that come out of it. They are given some kind of physical form that's described and we study so that they can attack men on the earth. Otherwise, we know demons live in another dimension. They're given iron-plated chests and they have a tail like a scorpion that stings and all of this. The long blonde hair, the face like a man. It's a form God gives so they can be used for judgment. Best to stick with the context. So if we were to stick with the context and go with the flow right on from there and not stop because Christmas and New Year's came in between, we would have gone on to the next verses. That makes sense, doesn't it? And what we would have run into is verse 17, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue," which is kind of like a dark navy blue, "black, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone." Verse 18, "By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, and by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm." Now, there may well be a standing army of men at that time of 200 million. There probably is right now. But how would you get, with this description, that many 200 million of these riders on these horse-like creatures? How would you get them all over the world? How would you transport them in a world that's in shambles now, with the ecology ruined, with the topography of the world ruined? How would you get them all to every place they need to go? And how would each one of them, if they're men, how would each one of them fit exactly the description of 200 million? How could you do that? It's impossible. Best to stick with the context, because everything about this is supernatural. Unless you see jets shooting bombs and stuff like that. And I've heard that interpretation as well. Who is this army? If you stay in the context, it seems very likely it is an army of 200 million demons. It was enough when the bottomless pit was opened. Enough demons flew out to darken the whole sky. That's why they are likened unto locusts. Best to see it as all the figurative language describing the supernatural rather than human force, and commanded by, very directly by, four newly released demons that are extremely powerful and will lead them all. Death returns to the earth as they are sent to kill one-third of mankind. Death comes by an army of 200 million demons led by these four demons. And death further comes by the hellish powers of darkness, which is described in these colors that are also used in different places as it relates to hell itself and to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So death returns with the hellish powers of the demonic forces driving it. And that power kills a third of mankind. We read in verse 18 and 19, "Their power is in their mouth and their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm." So the demonic powers, the demonic horde, and the demonic worship, finally then, the third thing here, third main thing. We discover that in spite of all of this judgment, this is so mind-boggling, in spite of all of this judgment, that the rest of mankind did not repent. You read in Revelation 9:20, the rest of mankind, and you're thinking it's going to say repented. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, the ones who lived, did not repent at the works of their hands. They did not repent. Instead, we read that they did not repent, so they did not stop worshiping demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood that can neither see or hear or talk or walk. The works of their hands are their idols. It has been said that the master passion in your life is your idol. You have a lot of passions in your life, and those passions that you become obsessed with are the idols in your life. You don't necessarily have to have, as I said earlier, a little statue. All you have to have is something that's put together, and it could be built by man with these different materials, and it absorbs you. It takes your passion from God and it spends it all on you. Anything really could become an idol. But what's so important about what's being pointed out here, and it's crystal clear, is that it's not the thing itself, the thing that turns out to be the idol in your life. It's what is behind the thing in the unseen realm of darkness. And that is demonic. So the works of the demons are behind the idols that may be impersonating themselves as God, if it's an Eastern religion or some cult, something like that, or simply causing you to be obsessed with it instead of God, and thus you won't give your life to God because men love darkness rather than light. So what happens in this scenario? What am I describing? What I'm describing is something you may have never thought about before, and what I'm describing is interaction with demonic activity. So that, you know, I could use any example, and I'm not going to because somebody sitting out here is going to say, you were talking about me. All right, I have two guitars in my office, okay? I love those guitars. I have three surfboards in my office. I love those guitars. But I'm on pretty safe ground since I don't play the guitars or ride on the surfboards anymore. So I can talk about them right now. But if all I ever did was go in there and light incense and hang out with my guitars and my surfboards and peep and mutter to myself and move from one to one, wouldn't you think that's a little strange? And what if I came out one day and said, please turn in your Surfer magazine to page 24. Would you think I had lost it and moved to another religion? And you would know what the name of it was. So, to realize that they won't repent of their idolatry and that they're dealing with the works of demons behind it, tells me that allowing idolatry in your life at any time, the history across the pages of the Bible right now, is to be fooling around with the devil in a way that you're really not equipped to, because if you think about it, you end up in defeat every time. Listen to this. All the way back in Deuteronomy 32:17, it says, they sacrificed to demons, not to God, as they thought they were sacrificing to idols made out of wood or precious stones, whatever. The psalmist speaks of the people of Israel turning from God to worship their idols, and this is the language we find. In Psalm 106, verse 35, it says, they mingled with the Gentiles and they learned their ways. They learned the ways of the unbelievers, and then they served their idols, whatever those idols were, which then became a snare to them. They got caught up in it. And then they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. That's exactly what it says. Psalm 106, verse 37. That would be, as we know it, even at a casual glance in the Bible, Ashtaroth, Molech, little statues made of iron or metal with these arms that stuck out like this, just the right size to hold the baby. And so they would sacrifice, literally put the baby in there after they had heated up glowing hot. And then they would put the baby in there and offer it to Molech. And the baby, of course, would die. What the Bible is saying is that it wasn't the metal thing that was the worst thing, as bad as it is. It was the demons behind it. You sacrificed your babies to demons instead of to God. All of a sudden, what we're seeing with our Bibles is that our Bibles start to unzip the world around us that we don't see and starts to fill in what's actually there. And that should have an effect on our life. A big effect. Do not underestimate the power of the devil to deceive you. Spurgeon once said in a sermon he was preaching, and he said basically that idea, don't underestimate the power of the devil to deceive you. He said, he can make men dance upon the brink of hell as though they were on the verge of heaven. Think about that. Think about it literally, right now, today. Think about what goes on with music playing and dancing on the very edge of hell. Think about if somebody dove off a stage and nobody caught them and they hit the concrete. Instead, they hit their head and they didn't know Christ. Guess what? Up until then, they were literally dancing on the verge of hell, right on the edge. Spurgeon said that long before these kind of things were going on back in the 1800s. He also said concerning Satan, he is more cunning than the wisest. How soon he entangled Solomon. He is stronger than the strongest. Well, I can handle the devil. He is stronger than the strongest. How fatally he overthrew Samson. And yes, men after God's own heart, like David, have been led into the most grievous sins by his seductions. End quote. Do not underestimate the power of Satan to deceive. These people are so deceived that after all these judgments, they will not repent and they continue to worship their demons. And in the process, they are shackled by corruption. And that's what we see in the last verse. In verse 21, it says, and they did not repent then of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immoralities, and their thefts. So take half the human race off the earth, have it all beat up, filled with smoke and stench and evil and everything else, and this is what everybody's doing. The half that's left, this is what they're doing. They're murdering, they're using their drugs, their sorcery, it's sexual immorality in every direction, and nothing is safe that you own because everybody's stealing. This is the human race, and this is what they're doing. And this is why God takes such drastic measures to judge them. They won't repent, then He has His ways of getting rid of them, and He will then judge them eternally. William Gurnall, he wrote a classic book called The Christian in Full Armor. If you get interested, I suggest you find a modern translation because it's far too thick for the modern mind. We don't read these days, we watch videos. So it is a classic book. It is worth reading. I suggest a modern translation, however, if you attempt it. He said in that book, William Gurnall, Puritan. He said, Satan commonly first stops the ear from hearing sound doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ, before he opens it to embrace corruption. First, Satan stops your ears from hearing the word of God, and then he opens your ears to embrace corruption that is introduced to you, and then you are led into. End quote. Very wise words. Okay, so what are we to do in the face of all of this demon talk? Just pray and go our way? What are we to do? Well, we're to submit ourselves to God. And I am so thankful to God that He's made it that simple and yet utterly not simplistic. If you've been with us all the way through, you see how massive this plan is that God has. If you've been with us in the book of Revelation, if you've been with us, actually with us today in this message, you see that God Almighty is in control of everything and He's got a grand master plan and He's executing that plan. But you also see that He has an individual plan for your life. And so what matters is this, what is crucial above all else is this, that you submit your life to Him. Because you know what? In your own strength, you are no match, not even close, for the forces of darkness. In your own strength. See, God alone knows the strength of your enemy, Satan and his demons. And God alone knows the strength of your heart and the weakness of your heart. Only God knows the weakness of your heart, and only God knows the strength of your enemy. Therefore, only God can help you and bring you the victory that you crave, that we all do, and bring you the freedom in Christ. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, Jesus Christ, since He always lives to make intercession for them. We are always on His mind, and He's always interceding, and He's always got the devil on a choke chain or a leash or bound somewhere. And He knows our limits. He knows your weakness. He knows the enemy's strength. And He's ever and always got you on His mind and exercising His power to protect you and use whatever negative or evil He allows in to strengthen you and mold you to His purposes and into the image of Jesus Christ. Bottom line is, what is our posture to be as we seek to stand against the devil? James 4:7 says it. Therefore, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is no more elaborate or effective posture than that. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for this time together in Your Word. Sort of horrifying, really. And yet, on the other hand, it drives us to You. And for that, we are deeply grateful. We thank You, Lord, that there are times in our lives we get so loose and we get so sinful, that You have things in Your Bible and Your Word like this to shake us all up and bring us to repentance so we stop being fooling around with the devil and under the influence of demons, really. And come again to the peace that passes all understanding and the warmth of Your love and that place of worship and intimacy and freedom with You. We bless You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.